Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the letter of Timothy, which we've been able to study over these last few weeks. We thank you for what we've read in there about what it means to be your people and to live as your church. And we pray that you'd bless us this morning as we look at the last bit of this letter. And we pray that you would stir us up to love you and to follow you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think the greatest threat facing the church is. Is it secularism and the push to privatise religion? The rise of the militant atheism we've seen over the last few years, and it's always ready to pounce and attack the church. When we think globally, we've seen recently the bombing of a church in Pakistan. I read an article yesterday that said that this is nothing new, and in fact, by their estimates, over the last 10 years, each year, almost on average, 100,000 Christians have been killed around the world because of persecution. And of course, it's not just human enemies and foes we might face. Three times in the letter to Timothy, three times at least, we've heard Paul refer to Satan, the enemy who prowls around looking ready to destroy the church, ready to distract people, to lead people astray. Is this the greatest threat or the greatest danger facing us? I think actually, as we've gone through, we've seen many more threats that come from within the church. Right from the opening chapter, we saw the danger posed by false teachers, by those who want to teach something other than the gospel. We've seen the threat posed by poor leadership, the threat of disunity, of the community not caring for itself, of God's people not living as they're meant to. These are the greater threats, but I think they stem from something even more fundamental. The greatest danger is that we allow anything to distract us from what we're meant to focus on. The greatest danger is when the church loses focus of what's important, of what's really important. When we lose our firm grip on the truth, when we let our faith slide, when we fail to live the way God has called us to. The greatest danger is when we, as God's people, lose focus of what counts. That's what Paul's been writing to Timothy and repeating over and over again, to stay focused, to stay on track, stay on target, stay firm in the gospel, and stay focused on living the way God calls us to. And he repeats it here right at the end of the letter. He reminds us again, one more time, to stay focused. He says the first part of that is to flee. He starts in verse 11, "But as for you, man of God, shun all this." He indicates there's meant to be a distinction between us and those who've gone astray. Remember, if you were here last week, you remember from the first half of chapter 6, Paul described some of the effects that came from being distracted and following the false teachers. It led to lives that were not right, as Ian put it quite succinctly. They had a bad root and produced bad fruit. But as for you, Paul says, but as for us, we should be different. We should flee from this. We should live a different way. And he says we should flee from all of this, referring, I think, at the very least, back to what we saw in chapter 6, the false teaching and the kind of behaviour that comes from it, specifically that love of money and greed and allowing that to dominate our lives. But even there, he talks, in the first half of chapter 6, talks about other things too, about pride and envy and slander. And as we've seen through the whole letter, we're warned to flee from any kind of false teaching. Any message that doesn't conform to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that isn't in accordance with the godliness we're meant to be striving for. The first part of staying focused is to flee, to reject anything but the truth. to not let our attention be drawn away to something else. To let our focus shift to something other than God and other than the truth. Paul warns us of what happens if we do that at the very end of the letter. That some have professed what is falsely called knowledge and followed after it, and the result is they've missed the mark. If we allow our focus to shift, we'll end up going somewhere we're not meant to. So we have to flee from this. We have to run away from them, avoid them at all costs. If the first part of staying focused is to flee from things that might distract us or lead us astray, the second part is to follow what's right. Paul says we should flee all this, shun all this. Instead, we should pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. We're to flee from error and follow Christ and his example. We're to strive to live righteous and godly in righteousness and godliness, seeking to be holy and blameless, to be people of faith and love who cling to the truth and who live it out in their lives and in the way we relate to others. I think in naming these six things, Paul doesn't say this is the only six things that we should seek to pursue or to follow. He's trying to draw our mind to everything that's involved in following Christ. It's the whole gamut of those fruit of the Spirit that we sung of before in that song, in the kids' song. We're to flee from error and follow Christ. And in the middle of this list, Paul adds that we must pursue endurance. As we heard back in chapter 4, we need to continually practice being godly. He said, it's not like riding a bike, something we master once. We pursue these things, we achieve them, and then we move on to chasing after something else. It's a lifelong pursuit. So every moment, every day, every moment of every day, in every situation we find ourselves in, we must pursue godliness. We have to continually stay focused on what counts, maintaining our faith and a good conscience. Every day, every moment, choosing to stay focused on what counts and to follow Christ. And Paul knows that, and even when the going gets tough, when we face opposition, as Timothy seemed to, he adds that we must maintain gentleness. Humility and charity as we deal with others. So we're to flee from anything that might distract us from the gospel and instead to follow Christ. Paul knows that staying focused isn't an easy task though, but it's an important one. That's why he says we need to fight the good fight. Throughout the letter he's used that language of struggle, of a battle, of toil, because he knows it will be hard work, but it's the good fight. It's the fight that we should fight. So that as we struggle against false teachers, against the wiles of the devil, against our own innate ability, we must persevere in this. We can't afford to lose focus or get weary or complacent in our fight for the faith. But knowing it's going to be hard, that it is a fight, it is a struggle, Paul goes on to encourage us in lots of different ways. And the first one is to encourage us to look to the future, to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. He instructs Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession. A few verses on, in verses 14 and 15, he expands on this, reminding us of the truth of Christ's return. That sure and certain promise that Christ will come back, that he will appear a second time. And we know that when he does so, that those who persevere in their faith will be rewarded. They'll be taken to be with him forever in heaven. Paul wants us to look up and to focus on this as well, to focus on the future, to help us as we stay focused in our faith today, to remember what lies ahead of us, to remember what's waiting for us at the finish line. But at the same time, that eternal life that he talks about is something that we can grasp here and now. The word he uses in verse 12 for take hold of this is literally to grasp hold of it, to seize it with both hands, to grab it tightly and make it one's own. The idea is that eternal life is something we can possess but here and now. In fact, he says, it's something that we began to live out the moment we responded to God's call. We're to take hold of that to which we were called and for which we made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul wants us to remember that eternal life began the moment we first believed in Christ, the moment we confessed him, whether publicly at our baptism or privately in our hearts. At that moment, our true eternal life with God began. And so Paul wants us to remember this, to look back on that and to help it, for that knowledge to help us stay focused in the present and for us to look forward to the future when we'll see its full consummation, when we'll inherit that eternal life in the full. So to keep our eyes on the prize, to remember that which we've been called to, the whole goal of God's calling and promise that we inherit eternal life. That's to help us stay focused as we press on towards it, to stay focused on living out our faith in the present. The first encouragement Paul gives us is to look to the future and to remember what awaits us and to remember that we're to live out that eternal life now in the present. The second encouragement he gives is that we're not alone in this struggle. It's easy when you're alone in your office, meant to be working, or in your room, say, studying, as I know many people here will have to do soon, to lose focus. There are many distractions that await us, some just a click away. But have you noticed how it's harder to get distracted when others are around? When there's someone sitting studying next to you, it's harder to spend an hour slacking off checking Facebook. It's harder to be browsing eBay when your workmates are there right beside you. Well, Paul wants us to remember that we're surrounded by many witnesses. Reminds Timothy of that he made the good confession before many witnesses. Now, those at the church in Ephesus where Timothy was working at the time might not have been present when Timothy was first baptized, but they carry on that role. They stand as witnesses, encouragements, supports. What we've read as we've worked through Timothy, that we live as God's church, that we're to encourage one another, helping each other to stay focused on our faith and stay focused in living it out. As the writer of Hebrews puts it in a similar way, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us. Paul reminds Timothy here, he reminds us that we're surrounded by many witnesses who are meant to encourage us, and we're meant to encourage them to stay focused on what counts. And if that wasn't enough, Paul wants us to know that we stand not just in the presence of one another, but in the presence of the living God. It's not to say that God is standing over our shoulder like our boss or our lecturer, ready to pounce when we get distracted. Rather, he's there to encourage us and sustain us. Paul says he's the Lord, the giver of life.
Paul wants us to know that God, the Father, the one who raised Christ from the dead, who gives us eternal life and who gives us our life right now, will sustain us as we seek to keep the commandment, to keep following him. Paul says it's not, if that weren't enough, Paul says we're not just in the presence of God the Father, but also of the Son. But he moves from the greatness and glory of God, the only giver of life, to talking about Christ in his weakest moment. But again, it's meant to encourage us. We stand in the presence of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul wants us to know that Christ was faithful to the end, that he didn't lose focus. That Christ, in the face of enormous temptation, didn't waver, but confessed before Pontius that he was the true King of Kings, that Jesus was the Lord of Lords. And indeed, Christ didn't endure the cross, scorning its shame for the sake of the joy set before him. He kept his focus and remained faithful. So we're to follow his example, to continue running to godliness, to continue fighting the good fight. We're to be encouraged by his example to live without spot or blemish, to stay focused unswervingly on the gospel. The good news, Paul goes on to say, is that we don't have to do this forever. It's a fight for the faith, but it's not one that we have to carry on forever, just as long as it takes for Christ to return. That'll be the day, he reminds us, that Christ will return and usher in the life that is truly life. The day when the blessed, the only sovereign, the one true Lord will appear. When the one who is immortal will bestow immortal life on his people. When the one who is holy and unapproachable will draw near once again to take his people away to be with him, to dwell in his presence for all eternity. We just have to hold out until Christ returns. But of course, remembering that he is with us until that very day, strengthening us and encouraging us, urging us to remain focused on him. The sad truth is those false teachers had lost sight of this future. They'd taken their eyes off the goal. They hadn't focused on what counts, so they'd drifted astray. They'd opted instead to live just for this world, for the satisfaction of their immediate desires. But as for us, we're not to be like them. We're to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the future, on the reality of Christ's return, and to allow this to shape how we live in the present. To not be worried about worldly gain and have a worldly focus, but to be focused on Christ and our future with him. And then all of a sudden, having laid this out before us, as Paul gets caught up and thinking about God's praise and gets caught up in that, to him be the honour and eternal dominion forever and ever, amen. And we'd almost expect the letter to end there. But suddenly he comes crashing back down to talk once again about money. As we heard last week, it's a topic he's addressed over and over in this letter, and he has one more crack at it before he finishes the letter. At the start of the chapter 6, he warned us all against greed and the desire to get rich. But here he addresses those who are already rich, knowing that our riches present another temptation, another thing that'll call us away, that might lead us to lose focus on what counts. In the church in Ephesus, he's probably addressing those rich families in whose households the church had met. If we're honest, he's addressing us too now. We stand here as perhaps as among the richest in our world. The richest in history. Paul's words are as much directed at us. And for our world is full of temptations about money and the desire to trust in it. Well, how does Paul say we're not to allow it to steal our focus? Well, what he doesn't say is that we're to give our money away, just give it all away. He says what we've got is a gift given by a generous God, given to us to enjoy. The writer of Ecclesiastes came to much the same conclusion, that it's right and proper for us to thank God for what he's given us and to enjoy it. But Paul says as we do that, we can't allow it to steal our focus, that we can't enjoy it self-indulgently for its own pleasure. And we can't allow it to steal, to lead us astray into thinking that we're more than what we are. Paul reminds those of us who are rich that we mustn't allow our fortune to give us a big head, that we can't get haughty or proud or arrogant because of our wealth, that it's not that which defines us and gives us value, but it's who we are in Christ. Paul doesn't want the issue of money to be one that divides the church. We can't allow it to distract us from caring for each other and loving each other equally on the basis of God's love for us. Where still Paul warns us against the trap of trusting in our wealth for security. He warns against those who are in the present age are rich not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, knowing the truth is that they will ultimately fade away and can't guarantee our future at all, no matter what the world around us might say. That our ultimate security is not tied up in our superannuation or our homes or our property portfolios or our savings. All these things are uncertain. Instead, we're to set our hope on the God who provides for us. Jesus told a parable much along these lines in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who built a barn for himself, thinking to trust in his own riches. And what happened? Well, he was called a fool. And we're fools too if we trust in our money for our hope and security, if we shift our focus onto our wealth and our savings. Instead, Paul says, we should set our hope on the living Lord, in Christ Jesus and his promise in his sure and certain return. So instead of trusting our money for our hope or security or allowing it to dictate how we think of ourselves, Paul says we're to enjoy our wealth as a gift from God, but to enjoy it in a way that is for the good of the gospel. We're to see this wealth as a gift from God to use in the service of his kingdom. So we're to use it to be ready to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Like the shrewd manager we read of in Luke 16. Trusting not in the accumulation of dollars or property, but using those things to build up a treasure for ourselves in heaven. Paul doesn't want anything to allow us to lose focus on what counts. We're not to get distracted by false teaching, by the promises of an easier gospel or an easier message. We're not to lose focus and get fixated on our finances or our wealth. Paul knows that the biggest threat that faces the church today is that we'll lose focus of what truly counts. So throughout the letter, he's warned us time and time again, and here, right at the end, one more time, he warns us to focus on what counts. That we're to guard the gospel which has been entrusted to us, to stay focused on it, to not let it go, to not allow anything to take its place, to not live our lives in any other way. Because the danger is, if we do so, if we budge even an inch, we run in danger of being like those that Paul addresses at the end, those who followed after what really is nothing more than profane chatter, contradictions falsely called knowledge, which leads to people missing the mark. So let's stay focused on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let's stay focused on the future that awaits us, the promise of eternal life with him. And let's stay focused on living out our faith in the present, using our gifts and our lives to honour Christ. And may God's grace be with us as we do this. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do ask that you would help us to focus on what counts, that we'll allow nothing to distract us from the truth of the gospel, nothing to distract us from following after you. Father, help us to encourage one another and to be encouraged by others and to be encouraged by the sure and certain return of Christ. Help us stay focused until the very end, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.